Well, let's pray to the Lord together. Father God, we thank you for this wonderful story. We do ask that you open our minds, our hearts, to hear more clearly from it now. May your Spirit just descend upon this place and show us your ways, O Lord. Amen. Well, I'm sure you'll have come across some of those wonderful couples. Couples who are just so kind, so lovely, so godly. You know the kind of people I'm talking about. You go and visit them and you come away feeling so blessed. Simply because you've spent half an hour or so in their presence. The sort of couple that they're often hidden away in the background of church life, quietly doing so much for others, giving lifts to the shops or to church, visiting folks in hospital and never complaining, just quietly supporting God's work. They're wonderful people to have in your church. Well, let me introduce you this morning to one such lovely couple. We've already seen them, well played by two of our wonderful congregation members, not that old. But this couple are old, Zechariah and Elizabeth. Very kind, very godly people, devout believers in the Lord, and they're very quick to offer help to anyone who asks it or who needs it. But it is rather sad. They've never been able to have their own children. And this has caused them great pain. They've prayed and prayed and prayed about it, but it just hasn't happened. And now, well, they're just too old. They're past childbearing age. They are exceedingly disappointed. But despite this, their faith in the Lord has remained as strong as ever. Now, Zechariah and Elizabeth lived in a country that was occupied by a foreign power. The Romans had conquered their land and they'd put a puppet king on the throne, a man called King Herod the Great. This Herod had done some impressive things. He had rebuilt the crumbling temple that stood at the heart of the Jewish religion in Jerusalem. But you sense that he only actually did this to bolster his own ego, rather than out of any godly motive. After all, he loved to be called King Herod the Great. It made him feel good. We all know rulers like that around the world, don't we? Well, as the decades have gone by, Herod has become more and more of an egomaniac. He is so paranoid that he's killing off members of his own family. And the Roman Emperor Augustus has even said that it is safer to be Herod's pig than to be his son. Zechariah and Elizabeth, this lovely couple, live in this occupied territory with this paranoid dictator on the throne. They long to see the day when God will act to save them. And not just them, but the whole people of Israel, and to establish an everlasting golden age of peace. And after all, that is what the prophets have promised. God has promised through the prophets that this one day will take place, but they're waiting still. The people have been waiting a long time now, and it's a bleak time under the Romans and under Herod. It has been 400 years since God last spoke through a prophet. The last prophet was Malachi. His message is recorded for us in the last book of the Old Testament. We heard some words from that book. The very last thing God said is that he would come to his people. But a special messenger would come first. A messenger that reminds everybody of the great prophet Elijah. He would come first to prepare the way for the Lord. And this brings us to this remarkable event that occurs as Zechariah goes into the temple in Luke chapter 1. Why does he go into the temple? Well, verse 5 of Luke 1 tells us he went in. Well, he's a priest. Verse 8 tells us that his division was on duty. Verse 9 tells us he was chosen by lot according to the custom of the priesthood. Now we have to be careful not to jump to conclusions, because reading that quickly you think it's a bit like the church cleaning rota. You know that your name comes up every month or so. It's not like that at all. This is a once-in-a-lifetime experience for Zechariah. There were 18,000 priests in all. That'd be a good number to have on the cleaning rota, wouldn't it? 18,000 priests split into 24 divisions of priests. And so being selected to serve before God in the temple by burning incense, well, the chances of it happening was like winning the lottery. It did not happen often. And if it did happen, and you were selected, well then, your name was then excluded. You could only ever do it once in your life. This is a high point in the priestly ministry of Zechariah. And remember, you couldn't normally get that far into the temple. The temple symbolized God's dwelling place on earth, where he lived amongst the people, and that was a blessing, but you couldn't get close to him. And even Zechariah the priest can only get a little bit close once in his whole life. This is an awesome privilege that he's going to cherish and remember forever. He is able to get closer to God than ever before, and at the point of offering the incense, God speaks. Wow. Now, making a big deal of this because we need to see it is a momentous event. I don't know what you do on Saturday nights. At the moment in the Goodrich household, we watch Michael McIntyre's Big Show. I don't know if you watch it. We find it very entertaining. And one thing that they do each week is they have an unexpected star of the show. It's all very clever. They put up this elaborate construction that leads straight onto the stage, and somebody comes along. She might be a hairdresser, thinking she's come to do somebody's hair, or an electrician come to fix a fault. And they walk down this corridor with their screwdriver or their hair dryer, and suddenly the walls fall down and they're in front of a huge audience applauding. And Michael McIntyre says, "Your dream has come true tonight. You have always wanted to sing in the West End. You are tonight's unexpected star of the show." For those people, that is a momentous event. And that is what it was like for Zechariah. But more than that, because at this point, this special point in his life, God speaks after a 400-year silence. At last, God is communicating again. What is the message from God's angel? "Zechariah, your prayer has been heard. Your wife will bear you a son." We've already seen in the Bible Bite how on one level this is a beautiful story of God doing a wonderful miracle for a couple who are childless. It is wonderful what God does for them. But let's not fail to see the bigger picture. God has been silent for 400 years, and now he is on the move. Have you noticed in the Bible when God is on the move, sometimes something happens? A baby is born to a childless couple. If we go right the way back, Abraham and Sarah. God promised them in their old age that there would be a son, and through this son, God would bless all nations. Sarah gave birth at the age of 90. Can you imagine that? 90 years old. And she gave birth. And Isaac went on to be the father of the Israelite nation. And you can trace the family tree right the way down to Jesus, who brings that promised blessing to all nations. Or take Hannah. Remember Hannah? She was childless, but God enabled her to conceive. Her son was Samuel the prophet, and he was used by God to anoint King David. And King David is like a forerunner of Jesus, a prototype. King David, well, Jesus is the greater king, great David's greater son. But here, God is doing it again. God is on the move. He's come to do the greatest work of all, rescuing us from sin. It begins with a miracle child. Now, verse 12, if you take a look at it, you'll notice that this miracle child is in answer to Zechariah's prayer. But again, let's not jump to conclusions. We know Zechariah and Elizabeth have been praying for years to have a baby. And this is, yes, this is an answer to those prayers. But let's just think about it. If you've been praying for years and now you're well past childbearing years, you're probably not praying that anymore. Occasionally you might, but it's not uppermost in your minds. And as Zechariah, at this high point in his priestly ministry, goes into the temple, he's got a job to do. And it is to pray for the deliverance of Israel. It is to pray that God would come as promised to rescue his people, to bless the world, to forgive sins, to turn the hearts of the people back to God, to bring in the era of everlasting peace, ruled by the promised Messiah, the descendant of King David, and all this to be preceded by the coming of a prophet like Elijah. Now that is going to be the focus of Zechariah's prayers in the temple. While he's doing all of that, I wouldn't have been surprised if he said, by the way, Lord, if you could help my wife Elizabeth to conceive, even though she's well past it, that would be really good. But his focus is going to be on these other prayers. God, please come. Please rescue your people. And God, true to form, says, your prayer has been answered, and it's going to begin with a powerful sign of a baby being born to a childless couple. So let's not let over-familiarity with these Christmas stories blind us to how significant a moment this is. It's a message coming from the heart of the temple, God's dwelling place on earth. It's a momentous event in a momentous place, signalling that 400 years of waiting are now over and God is on the move. That is exciting. So let's check out what the angel Gabriel says about this coming baby, John the Baptist. Actually, just before we do that, if you have a look at verse 11, because something small there that's quite intriguing. Luke records that the angel appears standing at the right side of the altar. Now, do you remember 2 weeks ago, we saw how Luke claims to be recording eyewitness detail in his gospel. Well, such detail as this, even claiming at which side of the altar the angel appears, is backing that up. This is a remarkable, extraordinary event. But the detail suggests that this is eyewitness testimony. And that means this really did happen. All this wonderful stuff is not being made up. And that should give us confidence. But let's look at verses 14 to 17. What do we learn about the baby? Well, firstly, he will bring great joy to many. He will be great in the sight of the Lord. Secondly, he will be a Nazarite. A Nazarite is somebody who is so devoted to God, they don't touch alcohol at all. And normally, they don't get a haircut either. Thirdly, he will be filled with the Holy Spirit from birth. And fourthly, he will go on in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous. These words from Gabriel, they are so significant. They tell us that this is not something completely unexpected, despite the long delay. This is not something new God is doing. Well, it is new, but it's expected. It is something consistent with how God has been working over the centuries. It is consistent with God's plan, stretching back 20 centuries. John is coming in the style and manner of a prophet of old, and that is to fulfill what God has promised. Our first reading came from that last book of the Bible, the prophet Malachi, the last prophet, the last time God had spoken. And what had God said? I'm going to come, but my messenger will come first to prepare the way, and he will be remarkably like Elijah. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers. Those are the last words that God spoke. And now God breaks this 400-year silence, saying, here is the answer to your prayers. I am coming at last. But first, a son will be born to a godly, childless couple. A Nazarite prophet coming in the spirit and power of Elijah to prepare the way for me. And how will he prepare the way for me? He'll get people to turn their hearts back to me and to each other, just as I have promised. It is a momentous event. In verse 19, the angel Gabriel describes it as good news. It's definitely good news for Elizabeth, on a personal level. At last she can be a mother, and she rejoices. But the good news is way bigger than that. It affects all of us. God is on the move, as he promised. So how do you and I respond to this? Well, first, of course, we're in this season of Advent. It's a time where we look to the coming of Jesus at Christmas, and also we look to his coming back as judge of the world. It's a time of preparation. How do we then prepare for the coming of Jesus? I'll give you a clue. It's not by shopping for lots of Christmas presents. Of course we want to buy Christmas presents. But John's message is that we should first repent. The word means turn, and it's used in verse 17. Turn back to God. Seek forgiveness for all we have done that is wrong. The disobedient should turn to the wisdom of the righteous. And we should seek reconciliation with our parents and with our children. Seek reconciliation with each other. That's the real preparation we need to do for Christmas. Jesus has come and died so we can be forgiven. He calls us to embrace that offer of forgiveness as we turn our hearts to him. Advent reminds us that Jesus has promised that he is coming back, and we need to be ready for him. So, first point of application, turn your heart to God, away from materialism, away from bitterness, away from anything which gets in the way of following Jesus. And secondly, as we look to Jesus for salvation, well, we should look in confidence to him. We should rejoice. Christmas is a time of rejoicing. But you know, sometimes people say to me, I'd like to follow Jesus, I'm just not certain it's true. Well, I hope this morning gives us reason to be confident that this is true. God acts in a consistent manner. The Bible fits together wonderfully. God acts in a consistent manner throughout the Bible, and he starts significant acts through children being born to childless couples, by making promises and fulfilling them. The birth of both John and Jesus were clearly foretold. And then we've got this little detail that Luke records. It can only come from an eyewitness. And that should give us confidence that these extraordinary events are real and true. So we can be confident Jesus did come in history. He did die for our sins. And if we put our trust in him, he will save us from death and hell. The message Gabriel brings is good news, so let's rejoice. Let's party. And thirdly, what should we do with this news which has been given to us? Well, surely we need to tell others, don't we? Their eternal future depends on it. One of the easiest ways to do this is to invite friends and neighbours to our Christmas services so they can hear the word of the Lord. They can hear this good news. Because this is an important message. God is on the move. And we have an opportunity to get right with him before that terrible day of judgment. So as we get ready for Christmas, what are we going to do? We can, of course, get swamped by the to-do list. Well, maybe we need to take these 3 points of application and just move them up to the top of that to-do list. Turn our hearts to God. Rejoice in confidence. His good news is true. And let's share that good news with others. Let's have a moment of silence and ask the Spirit to work in us. And I'll pray. Father God, thank you for this wonderful news of Christmas. Thank you that you are on the move, that you seek to turn hearts back to you, and that we can be reconciled with you because of Jesus. Help us to know the Lord Jesus more in our hearts and to share this wonderful news with others. Just pray for this Christmas that many people will turn their hearts to you and be saved. Amen.